Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 12. We pick up today with verse 41. The Lord had been urging his disciples to be dressed in readiness, and through them, all of us, exhorting us to keep our lamps alight, our moral lamps alight. So be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves, he says, who do so. And if they do so, it'll be very, very good for us. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third, a hint there of delay, and he finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have been so stupid as to allow his house to be broken into. The text doesn't quite say that. That's exactly what it means. So Jesus admonishes us, all of us, through his first disciples, you too, be ready. Or he advises, the Son of Man is not coming when you think he is. You've been hearing all these preachers who've got it all figured out. They've got their prophetic calendar out. Or you've heard those who have it nailed down mathematically to the day and the hour. Few of those, but they do appear. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, now in verse 43, Peter says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, or is it a generic parable that you're addressing to everyone else as well? The Lord answers somewhat cryptically, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. We'll stop right there for the moment. My friends, Jesus Christ came into the world to set us free, who will believe in him, who will trust in him. When I say set us free, I mean free from the curse of sin imposed upon the race in Genesis 3. That means set us free from its penalty, death. That means set us free from its power, enslaving power, the inability, as Romans chapter 8 talks about, to do what is right in the eyes of God. The inability to please him, the inability to break free from the dominion of Satan and the undertow of fleshly passions. That will not happen outside of Christ. That will not happen for men and women who are not born again. That will not happen for those who refuse to trust in him. But Christ came into the world to atone by his self-sacrifice on the cross for all the sins of those who would humble themselves before God, repent, that's the first breath of faith, repent of our lifelong rebellion, and place our trust in him and him alone for our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone. We're not saved by any good works. If you've got any of that in your mind, any of my listeners, we're not saved by any good works that we may do or any merit that we may think we possess before God. Not long ago, I heard from somebody I took to be a young man who was taking me to test because he honestly believed that faith and faith alone was not the basis of our salvation. He totally misunderstood the scriptures in that regard. I'm emphasizing to everyone, that is the way we are saved, by God's sheer grace through faith alone. The works that we do not do in order to be saved, but we do out of love and thanksgiving because we have been saved. And as an expression of our faith. As part of that package of redemption, we inherit eternal life. We look forward to the bodily resurrection when Christ returns the second time to rule on earth, and we have the hope, the expectation of reigning with Him. His coming may precede our passing into His presence. Either way, He's coming again, and the challenge for us is to keep the faith, to keep our moral lights burning as if He might return at any minute. Now, in the previous context that I read, our Lord was looking past His imminent crucifixion, resurrection, and His return to heaven from whence He came. In a parable, He gave a broad hint that His second coming may not be so soon as His original disciples expected. Now, here's the deal. When anticipations are high, one tends to be on high alert. But I said we face two tests in life. There's the test of fire that is most obvious, which some people throughout the world, some Christian people, are enduring as they're being slaughtered, beheaded, their homes burned, their houses burned, their children slaughtered. Horrible things. Those things tend to put us on high alert. But there's another test. It's the test of time. Slow passing time. And that's a bigger danger than the test of fire. There's a natural human tendency for expectations in the test of time to wane and to grow slack in preparedness. In this case, lack of preparedness, to translate the metaphor, means losing faith in His return and degrading morally, while our love for Christ grows cold and the prospect of accountability diminishes. So the Lord here is encouraging us to keep the faith. It is a discipline. It's stimulated by saturating the mind in His Word. It's stimulated by a life of prayer. It's stimulated by a walk of obedience. It's stimulated by being in fellowship with a sound local church where we are stimulated to love and good works. So encouraging us to keep the faith, the Lord Jesus admonishes us all to stay prepared. For He told us there will be a great reward for those whom the Lord, when He returns, finds faithfully ready. It'll be good for them whom He finds so prepared, their faith in full bloom and their moral light burning in the purity of holiness. The two go together. Where there is vigorous faith, there is also moral blooming. So leave it to the outspoken Peter to always voice what others are thinking. What was all this blessing the Lord was speaking about? Who exactly, Peter asked, is the target audience? Lord, are You telling this parable to us, Your circle of apostles, or to everyone in general? Well, as was sometimes His habit, Jesus does not answer Peter's question directly. Nevertheless, He does answer it effectively. You see, the Lord wanted to redirect Peter's thinking from the reward to His, and their, by their I mean His disciples' responsibility. First things first, Jesus seems to say. He's about to leave this world. In His absence, His apostles and other disciples after them would stand in for the Lord as His stewards in caring for His church. Well, those rewards He spoke of pertain to whomever is the faithful and wise manager whom the master of the house puts in charge of his servants, puts them in charge of giving his servants food allowance at the proper time. Now, this parable has a general application to all the Lord's disciples. But here, most all interpreters agree, at least the ones I've read, Jesus makes a special application to the accountability of those whom He has specially called and chosen as overseers of His flock. That circle included first and foremost the apostles. After them, lesser shepherds of the flock, like pastors and teachers in the household of God. So let everyone whom the Lord has called out and entrusted with the care of His family take this promise to heart. Verse 43. It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so. It'll be good for those who, when he comes, he finds faithfully discharging his stewardship in the household of the Lord. That steward will be blessed when Christ appears. To some stewards, the Lord gives greater responsibility, to others, less. But no matter who or how much of this truth any servant or shepherd or steward can be certain. It will be good when upon the return of the Lord finds those servants faithfully occupied with his work, doing their jobs according to his plan and prescription. The role of a steward in the family of God, my friends, can be an indescribable blessing. I will tell you, though, it can be a crushing burden. At times, it can seem like a thankless service. I remember in my first years in the ministry, there were times when I was getting chewed up and spit out, and there have been times since. In those circumstances, it was easy to understand how so many pastors got discouraged and went AWOL from their calling, if indeed they had a calling. But for the grace of God and some staunch supportive friends that he surrounded me with, and a wife with a true military spirit, I myself would have been one of those casualties. I was almost there at one point, and one other time since. I will tell you there are times in the ministry when, like a diligent mother who prepares fine meals for her family on a daily basis but receives little thanks, and whose nurturing ways go unnoticed or unappreciated by a spoiled family, yeah, there are times one just wants to stand up and say, "Okay, if you don't give a flip, why should I?" Very often a pastor is tempted to feel that way when their faithful service is taken for granted, and it doesn't seem to matter two hoots and a holler whether they are faithful or unfaithful. How well I remember what my dad used to tell me in that temptation. "Jimmy, don't expect much now. They won't really appreciate you until you're gone." That tends to be true. But in a way, here's the larger point, it really doesn't matter. Since a pastor, a shepherd, a steward is not about serving people, first and foremost, he's about being a steward of his Lord. And what really matters is that when Christ returns, our Lord finds us faithfully engaged in feeding and nurturing the people of God. To motivate us to stay on task, no matter how discouraged or beat up or beat down one may get, and it can be awfully bad, I tell you, just know this. Jesus' words, "It will be good for that servant whom the master finds so doing when he returns." You see, one must always keep his eye on the end game. I've learned that. In the end, he didn't say right now necessarily, but in the end, it will be good, the Lord assures us. He will see to it. Each steward will be rewarded according to his faithfulness, to his assigned task. Our task is to guard, to guide, to feed, and to heal the flock of God. Read Ezekiel 34 on that. Having passed the test, the Lord will greatly enlarge the scope of his servant's responsibility in his kingdom. Verse 44, "Truly I tell you, he, the master of the house, will put his stewards in charge of all of his possessions." Translation, he'll give them enhanced prestige and promotion with enlarged responsibility. This is reminiscent of Jesus' words elsewhere. Those words were, "You have been faithful in a few things with which I have tested you. Blessed are you, for now I shall make you ruler over many." I love that. The last two messages, I've underscored it again and again. It will be good for those whom the Lord finds faithful when he returns. It doesn't feel good always right now. Sometimes it feels terrible right now. Right now, it may be hell on earth for some of God's servants, but then it will be heaven on earth. The Lord will see that his servants do not go unrewarded for their fidelity to duty. That principle one could pass on down, not just from apostles to pastors and teachers. But that principle passes on down to any and all to whom the Spirit of God entrusts, in some way, care for members of his family. If the Lord entrusts us with any of his treasure, He expects us to treat it as such. And in His grace, He will delight in blessing us for faithfully doing so. By the same token, there are always those, there always have been, there always will be, people who take the jobs but do not faithfully do the work of the Lord. There are always people who love to wear the hat, but for one reason or another they fail to fill the suit. They're not hard to find. These are of two kinds, those who knew full well what they were supposed to do and be, but honestly they never really figured their master was going to return and hold them accountable for their stewardship. They may have been told, but it didn't register. They didn't take it seriously. And there are those who start treating their stewardship like a proprietorship. They become abusive, self-serving, and self-indulgent. They don't nurture the flock of God. In this way or that, they just fleece it. Well, Jesus says in verse 45, "But suppose that servant says to himself, 'My master's taking a long time in coming.'" You see, the passage of time, the test of time, has effectively stolen his faith. And then he goes on a power trip, begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, begins to self-indulgently eat and drink and get drunk, that is, lose all sense of propriety and sobriety. The history of Christian churches, ancient and modern, my friends, is riddled with examples of such forms of spiritual abuse and moral excess. These kind are wolves in sheep's clothing. They deform into predatory beasts rather than good shepherds who are dedicated to building up rather than destroying the people of God. Right here, Jesus has told us to expect this kind to always be among us. If you read Acts 20, you'll see where Paul warned the Ephesian elders at Miletus of that very same thing. "Vicious wolves, after I'm gone, will come in among you. People who rise up from among yourselves, they'll kind of take off their mask and they'll become predators." Well, they'll not get away with it forever. I never forget the famous sermon of the late R.G. Lee, "Payday Someday." The Lord will take them down. He will take them out. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. And Jesus warns, the master will cut him to pieces. He will assign him a place with unbelievers. That's because, after all, he's turned out to be one himself, just wearing a religious mask, but there was nothing to his soul except hollowness. In the spiritual realm, there's great reward for those stewards who prove faithful. But there's also going to be terrifying retribution, folks, to those who in the end prove unbelieving, who do their own thing, go their own way, and ignore the mandate of Christ. So, there are those who profess Christ. There are those. There were then. They always have been down through the ages. Always have been. There are those who have assumed the mantle of a shepherd or overseer of God's flock. But unfortunately, in practice, they fail miserably to live up to their calling. Their punishment will be greater. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready and does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, meaning his punishment will be severe. Yet there's another kind of steward that Jesus says does not know. A steward who does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows by comparison with the former. In some sense, retribution, like rewards, is relative to culpability or measure of guilt. Both classes, Jesus describes, are assumed to be guilty of neglect of duty, guilty of malfeasance as stewards of the Lord, guilty of not doing what they ought to do for the people of God. But Jesus says the guilt of some, based on knowledge and opportunity, is greater than others. Note that ignorance is still assumed to be culpable. Those stewards should have known and could have known their work, but for whatever reasons, they were unmotivated and lackadaisical. punished they will be, but somehow not so severely as those who knew very well what they were to do and just flat ignored it or refused to do it. Verse 48, here's the accountability principle. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. By given much, much knowledge, much clarity, much opportunity. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, gifts, understanding, a platform, much more will be expected. Now, folks, all that is very sobering. Very sobering. The greater the gifts, the greater the accountability before God. The greater the failure to perform as God's stewards, the greater the punishment. With respect to accountability, there are those who knew the Lord's will and failed to discharge it. They will bear greater punishment. But in the case of those who for some reason did not know, they will receive less damage. The principle of judgment, to whom much is given, much is required, and to whom much is entrusted, the Lord will ask all the more. My friends, let all of us who call ourselves by His name live accountably. And in that category, most especially, let those of us who at any level God has made stewards of the family of God live accountably, responsibly. One day, we will stand before Christ at His judgment seat. In grace, He will reward those who have been faithful to their task. In righteousness, He will hold accountable those who prove faithless or less than faithful. So let us by grace seek to make that day a day of honor, not dishonor, to make that day a day of promotion, not demotion, before the whole kingdom of God when it appears from heaven. Let us seek to make sure we are not the first who are last in the kingdom of God. And let me say to those of you who do not as yet know God, you have not yet turned to Christ as your Lord and Savior. My friend, do not let that day find you among those to whom the Lord says, Matthew 7, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do not be among those whom the holy angels cast into everlasting hell. My friends, God's grace stands waiting. Today is the day of salvation, meaning that right now, if you hear His word and you hear the Spirit of God calling you, tugging you, convicting you, do not test the patience of God. Look, there's nothing this world can give you. There's no honor it can bestow upon you. There's no pleasure it can provide you. No amount of wealth it can bestow upon you. None of that is worth your eternal soul. As Jesus says, what good is it if a person gains the whole world and loses his soul? What kind of economics is that bargain? I say to you, my friend, repent. Repent means to change your mind about the way you're going and what you're doing. And turn to Christ. Turn away from those sins. Be saved from this perverse world that is on the verge of passing away. I say to you, choose the future. Don't be a child of the present. Don't sell down the river your eternal soul for any present price. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.